Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're making our way through the book of beginnings. The book of beginnings. Last week we talked about a lot of people dying and their age and gave us the genealogies, and really it's pretty remarkable how God allows us to have all the information we need to know, how long this earth has roughly been here and how long it was to the flood, how long it was until the coming of Jesus Christ. And so it's just beautiful with these genealogies. Well, tonight we kind of get an update on the state of man. Now, the last that we really saw the state of man was in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, and then the descendants of Cain, and they were kind of ungodly, worldly, and not focused on Christ. So we had a great distinction in chapter 4 of the descendants of Cain, and then just a few verses at the end of chapter 4 with the descendants of Seth. And then chapter 4 ends with this, and it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And God, it looks like, is particularly associating that with the line of Seth versus the line of Cain. And so I need someone, Ofrandi, I don't know if it's you, but I need someone to own Olivia. Okay, so if I can do that in love, okay, whether it's you, I need one woman to own Olivia, because I've gotten enough feedback that Olivia is creating havoc during our services. So if no one owns her, then she will go and meet 32 people. You got it? Okay. Awesome. So whether that is, so hey, that's on record, but it's all good. It's all good. So if each service, it doesn't have to be Ron and Ellen, we want to help Ofrandi and her family. Somebody own Olivia, and you have Tiger by the tail, but in love, we will help her, and she will learn, and it'll be good. But if I'm telling you, I remember when I was 5 years old, I went to the zoo. I toured it myself. Oh, was I in trouble when I got home from my kindergarten class, because they found me at the end. My tour was way better than theirs. But I would be the same, so she just needs some help. In love, just needs some help. All right, Genesis chapter 6, let's read this. We're going to read verses 1 to 13, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Really, God gives us the dimensions of the ark. He's going to mention the flood, not just mention it, but outline his coming judgment, his coming destruction. Genesis chapter 6, "And it came to pass," famous last words, "when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair," were beautiful, they looked good, "and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his ways upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Title of the message tonight, just the reasons for the flood, the reasons for the flood. It's interesting, remember last week we used the genealogies, and it said the flood would come 1656 years after God made Adam and Eve. And so 1656 years, we also, using those same genealogies, saw that Methuselah died the same year that the flood came. I believe that Methuselah would have died before the flood, and God would have removed all the godly except for Noah, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people. Now, this is interesting. How many of you know Excel at all? You should be able to go on Excel. And so you can go on Excel, and so you can do 1,650 rows, 1,656 rows. Start with two people. Now, you can do the at roundup. You don't have to do that. Just don't even do that because it makes it way bigger. If you don't round up, you know, because you can't have 2.04 people, right? You're going to go from 2 to 3. But don't even worry about that. If you put, and here's what the growth rate would be. In 1,656 years, if you had a growth rate of 1.122%, 1.1% growth rate, which is well below the growth rate that we have today, and the times were healthier then, they lived a lot longer, and the growth rate would have been substantially higher. But if you have a growth rate of 1.12%, you will have 1 billion people in 1,656 years. Do it in Excel. You'll be blown away. The numbers explode with just slight increases in percentage. So it's sort of mind-blowing. I think, unbelievably conservatively, there were 1 billion people alive. There were likely billions alive when the flood came. That's shocking, but it will also help you understand the grief that God had, that all that He gave life to, except for eight, were going to be destroyed, and there would be great just heartache for God. I think I love seeing that, and I want to have the heartache of God. I want to grieve as God grieved over people dying. I want to show you just some reasons. Now, reason number one, and this is what I believe, you kind of got to ask this question. We start with Genesis chapter 6, and let's just look at the first few verses. Here's what it says. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. I want to suggest to you tonight that God brings this up because this is one of the drivers of the acceleration of sin. And I'm going to tell you what I believe this is. I believe the sons of God marrying the daughters of men were simply those from the line of Seth married those from the line of Cain. And it was clear. I think God would have made it clear that from the very beginning, you should never be unequally yoked. Right? So I want to just show you here what I believe, and then I've got to prove it to you. But I believe these are believers marrying unbelievers. I believe it's the line of Seth marrying the line of Cain. And that would violate a principle that I believe God has always taught, and that's in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers, together with unbelievers. And I believe that would come within business partnerships. Some people might say, well, you work for an ungodly company. I can quit any moment. I'm not yoked. I don't have a contract with them. I can quit. I can leave. They don't own me. When you have a business partnership, it's entangled. I would suggest that it would even involve that believers should only partner together with believers in any fashion. But I believe primarily in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and throughout the Bible when it talks about being unequally yoked, it's believer with unbeliever, and it's highlighted within marriage. Now, in case I forget, I want to always get out important points. 1 Corinthians 7 does address this. So I want to make sure you understand this. When people in the city of Corinth, which was very wicked, none of them, okay, maybe some of them had some moral compass, but the city of Corinth, I couldn't imagine you would live there unless you were kind of evil-minded, but maybe some did. Corinth was just evil through and through. And so, but people began to be saved. The gospel was preached, people began to be saved. And so, when you have nobody that's a believer in a city and people get saved, and they're married to an unbeliever, the first thing you're going to think is, oh, I need to divorce this unbeliever because that'll be destruction to my children. I want to tell you, I want you to understand this. God's instruction is for everyone that is unmarried. You should never marry somebody that is an unbeliever. Okay? That's absolutely clear. So if you're not going to marry somebody that's an unbeliever, don't date somebody that's an unbeliever. And so you do not want your heart to be taken, because then it's about impossible to reason with you. I love examples of Jacob and Damaris. Find your spouse in the church so you can keep an eye on them for years to come. Our guys should be checking out this front row. Oh, yeah. You know, and then they got a full report in a dozen years, right? And they should hyperspeed on this other row back here. You still super, super patient. But I'm telling you, and girls, you should be checking out the guys. Are there guys here that love Jesus Christ? Are there guys here that you would want to father your children and that you would want to spend the rest of your life serving the Lord with? I mean, they may be cute and all kinds of other descriptions. That ain't going to cut it. And so, I'm telling you, I believe this was one of the accelerants to the world coming to an end when people began to say, she's looking good tonight. That's who I'm going after. Look at this. Just look at this here. It's so fascinating to me. The last time I saw this description, look at verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. Another word for that would be good, beautiful. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Would you turn back with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and you're almost going to see the same description that led Eve to eat the fruit. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, so she saw it was good, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. That's exactly what they did in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. They let their flesh drive their decisions. And so they said, I see her, she looks good, I'm going to take her. And so I'm telling you, I believe this with all my heart, that's what this simply is. I want you to understand, it's another reason why then God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Because there was so much compromise and mixing of marriages that God said, Abraham, I'm going to start all over with you. I'm going to start a nation with you. And so I want you to see this. Now, I'm going to go with a little background, not to confuse you, why some people think other things. And I've got to be careful. I've got to be kind, because I think some of the thoughts are just people wanting to be, they're bored with the Bible, so they have to make something interesting out of something that was just straightforward that said this. What was an accelerant to sin was believers basing and making their decisions on the flesh and saying, I'm going to marry that unbeliever. It's disastrous. It'll be disastrous for every single person in this room. I promise you this. I mean, if Dakota listens, Dakota, I love you, so thanks you for letting me share this. So, you know, Dakota, before he was saved, and this he won't mind me sharing this, before he was saved, he was living with a woman for 5 years. Dakota got saved, and of course, the marriage, or the relationship broke up because his live-in didn't get saved, and they've split, and it was in essence like a divorce. Devastating. Dakota's a young man, he wants to be married, and so he's trying to honor the Lord and do what's right, and so a friend of his, and I kind of helped him, I try not to get on him too bad last night, and a friend of his knew a girl that was about his age that they went out, and it didn't work out. She ghosted him after that. And I said, praise the Lord. I said, I know you're devastated with that. I said, but you should never, ever, ever date somebody that you aren't confident that they're a believer and that they have fruits of a believer and that you have evidence before you ever take them out one time. And I said, God blessed you so that you didn't find yourself in a situation that your heart was taken and then you're trying to evangelize somebody that you've already fallen in love with. That's a disaster. That's a mistake. Don't even go there. I'm telling you, it's for guys. So let me just speak with the guys. The single guys. How many single guys? Not a ton of single guys here. There we go. Single guys back there. Was that you selling lemonade or whatever? That wasn't you selling lemonade? I drove by quickly because I didn't have any cash. Oh, yeah. All right. I love that. Thank you, Don, for that hand. Okay. And all right. So we got, you know, Aaron, Don, Jr. We got single guys. But here's the key. Just men. We are driven by the eye gate. And so I want to be clear. You need to be attracted to the person that you're going to be married to. But here's the reality. If everybody cleans themselves up, I think everybody can be attractive. I really do. I don't think God makes ugly people. I mean, that's my perspective, right? And so sometimes it's just like, you know what? Fix your hair. You know, and put a little makeup on. It never hurt anybody. I'm not saying you have to put makeup on, so I could get in trouble if I go too far. But I don't think guys should ever put any makeup on. We're just naturally beautiful because always the male species is always more attractive than I'm just kidding. It is in everything else but humans. Anyway, but girls, here's going to be your trouble. Some guy's just super nice to you, and he says everything you want to hear. And you're like, oh, and you just melt. And you go, you know, I'm not marrying, Pastor. I'm just texting. Mistake. I promise you, it's a mistake. You want a husband that loves Jesus. Because when husbands love Jesus, they're still rough. Right? Right? Amen? No, not clay. Amen, Chris? She's not, yeah, she's just shaking her head. That's right. That's the biblical response. You know? That's sign language for amen. And Ellen? Yeah, no doubt. Agree? Getting all these wives in trouble. Stephen's like, no, did you see those pictures about Father's Day? You know, I was cleaning the dishes and no, I deleted them so my wife wouldn't see them, okay? But here's the key. Let your decisions be based on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this was the, I'm going to go through a few examples here. I don't think I put the scriptures down, but let me just tell you the disastrous decisions in history where men were unequally yoked. One of the first, I think, that was the most disastrous was Abraham and Hagar. Oh, you know the Palestinians? They're descendants of Abraham and Hagar and their son Ishmael. You think that conflict's ever going to go away? Not till Jesus comes back. And the Bible tells us that. We'll see that later in Genesis chapter 12. They were unequally yoked. There's no indication that Hagar was a believer. She was an Egyptian handmaid. And the yoking is pretty clear. And they had a baby. And that has now gone on for 4,000 years. That was one marriage that has changed all of history. What about Lot? By all evidence, his wife was an unbeliever. And Lot then becomes a leader in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so then you see this. As they're fleeing the city, Lot's wife turns to salt, and there was such a bad influence that the Ammonites and Moabites came out of Lot's unequally yoked situation with his wife. They had daughters, and then the daughters were so far gone from truth that they had children with their own father. I think about this. Samson. Remember this in Judges? Just listen to this. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and mother. He said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, go get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Samson's life was disaster. Solomon, wisest man to ever live. Solomon. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, listen to just verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women. Every woman is strange, but what the Bible means, every man's strange too. What the Bible means is foreign to the truths and the knowledge of Jesus. They weren't followers of the Messiah to come. And it says this in verse 4 of chapter 11, 1 Kings, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. I tell you this, it may be shocking. I want you to chew on it. It doesn't seem that big a deal to us, does it? In 2024, most Christians don't think it's a big deal as long as they marry a good guy or a good girl. They think, I'm nuts. I'm telling you, the Bible indicates it's way bigger than you think. It's way bigger. I am so blessed. I had some spiritual criteria. I knew that Deb loved the Lord, served the Lord. I wish I had even done more research, but I wish I would have been more, not I would have made the same decision. Did it sound like I would have made choice otherwise? I'm glad she wasn't that detailed either. But I wish I could tell you that I understood all these truths and that I knew exactly what I was doing. But boy, God was gracious. You have a godly spouse, you are blessed indeed. Don't you ever forget that. Your children are blessed indeed. And it will accelerate good or it'll accelerate bad. It is interesting. I'll make this observation. I don't think I have Bible for this. I see it in the 21st century at least. And I pray it's not with any of our children. But when children leave a Baptist church like this, they kind of have an edge to them. And they'll leave and they'll kind of have an attitude, and they'll be more ungodly than a regular lost person, if I can use that term. Don't do that. Don't ever kick God in the teeth. Look, we aren't all that. I'm not all that. But don't let me affect that God is good, that God is great, and His ways are always best. It is good. Find your husband in this church. Now, it is funny, I had a young man. You got to qualify everything you say, because he told one of his lost friends, he's a new believer, and he heard me say some of these things, and he told this unsaved guy, he goes, you need to go find somebody in church. I wouldn't say that to a lost guy, right? I'd say, you need to have a Bible study. Let me teach you the Bible before I start sending you into church hunting for a woman. And so he goes to church, and he comes back, and he says, man, these Christians aren't what you say. He said, the first woman I met, by all accounts, I don't think he went to a Baptist church, praise the Lord. The first woman he met said, after just a couple hours of conversation, she goes, you know what I want? I want to have a baby. He said, wow, they're bold in these churches. And he needed to tell him, no, that's not the way it works. So when I say you find somebody in your church that you've served with, you've known, you know their families, and you can have confidence, and it's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be, you know, the utopia you think it is. It's good. It was funny. I hate to admit this now, but Todd got in my car for Hope Cares tonight. And this is, I had Beauty and the Beast playing, so I forgot that it was on my phone. The only reason I did, now I know this is crazy, right? So I got to explain all this. Because Ellie is coming to town and it's her favorite song, so I kind of wanted to know the words, but then it pops up when Todd gets in. I go, pause. I had to explain, right? So look, your pastor has flaws too, so I'm not even suggesting that, right? So da 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 da, you know. So but it is, why, how did I get off on that? I'm just guilt, I gotta confess. So what's that, the other song that came to mind? That was just the flesh, man. That was just the flesh. So now here's what I want to do. I want to show you the verses. So there's two other main teachings of this. Folks will say these are angels that came and they had physical relations with these daughters, and they had super giants. Look, Goliath wasn't that big. He was about 9.5 feet tall. Oh, I mean, that's big. But the tallest man in our time is, what, 8'7", I think, is Guinness Book World Record. Whatever. 8'11", there you go. I cut him off 4 inches. Only 7 inches shorter than Goliath, right? Because he was, 6 cubits in a span, right? So it is, but there were giants in those days, but it also says, look at verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days and also after that. And after that would mean after the flood. And the flood kind of cleaned up a lot of the genetics, because it was just Noah, his three sons, and their wives, but they still had giants after that. And whether the giants were a result of these ungodly marriages or not, it does appear that the Bible would be indicating that, but I can't say that for sure. But there's two primary views. One, that these were angels, and I'm going to show you why people think that, but I totally, there's zero perspective. Angels are spirit beings. They don't have physical bodies. There's no marriage or giving in marriage. There's no indication at all that spirit beings have a physical body parts that can reproduce. Zero for that. And I want to tell you this. This entire chapter, the entire context from chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, is talking all about human beings. In fact, the punishment that God gives in Genesis chapter 6 is against human beings. And I think what you have here is godly line that compromised and married the ungodly line, and they thought, it's not a big deal, you just don't understand. No, do what God says, because He knows best. But let me just show you a few verses here that where people get this. So these are really the only three other verses in the Old Testament that deal with the sons of God. But so Job chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now, I'll just tell you this. These are probably angels, but it doesn't have to be angels in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Could have been saints that died before, and maybe believers come to present themselves before God. I'm just giving you possibilities. I don't conclude that they have to be angels, because the Bible doesn't say that, but it does appear that they're probably angelic beings, right? But Job chapter 2, verse 1, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. As I want to suggest, the overall understanding of the sons of God in the Bible are those are believers. We are called the sons of God. And I'll show you just several verses. I could show you innumerable verses with that. And then Job 38:7 is the strongest one, in my view, the strongest one that indicates that this is a passage, the sons of God in Job 38:7, that I would say almost without a doubt refers to angels. Here's why. When God's referring to Job in Job 38:7, just a few verses prior, he says, "Where were you when I set the foundations of the world?" And then he continues, he says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy at the moment of creation." Now, this is probably the strongest verse as well. For those of you that wonder when the angels were created, it looks as though they were already there when God created the heaven and the earth, because they shouted for joy. Because he asked Job, "Where were you when the sons of God and the morning stars sang when I set the foundations and I created the world? Where were you, Job? You weren't there." And so people will take these three verses and they'll extrapolate. And yes, there are some verses in 1 Peter and Jude that talk about there's angels that are bound in hell today. We'll talk about them when we get to Jude. And so they did something, but I don't think they had the ability to reproduce or any such like. So I reject, and I think it was just simply the descendants of Seth married the descendants of Cain. Now, let me just show you, just you know these verses. I could give you many. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God." That's you and I, even to them that believe on his name. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Remember 1 John chapter 3, verse 1? I highlighted this a few weeks ago. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And this would be a challenge to say, is are all the passages the sons of God? Though Job 38:7 does look like it would be angelic beings. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." It's a special honor, it's a special privilege to be called the sons of God. And then I'll take you to this, just in Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 28:6. God speaking of Solomon, and he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. God was speaking there that Solomon would be his son. So it wasn't a foreign thought to be a son of God. And so I tell you all that to say, I want you just to ponder this. It's a big deal. And parents, so here we go. We've got Seth and Lauren here. You should be highly involved in your children and who their friends are and who they date. And I'm telling you, they shouldn't date until they're able to get married within 24 months. That's my opinion. I don't know why we'd want to play with fire longer than that, right? And so you need to be on your toes. Be involved with who your kids are, and then don't let down and let them, no. You're not allowed, you can't. I know this, you can't regulate the heart, but you can their cell phone, their car, and who they spend time with. And I know this, they can go behind your back. But do everything you can to protect your children, because it's that big a deal. Johnny, it's that big a deal. It's that big a deal. Stephen, you got to pay for a lot of weddings, my friend. You better be saving up. You know, what do you want, wedding cade? There ain't no such thing. And so you're be on your toes. You think raising these seven kids was tough? They marry the wrong guy, your life is going to be way tougher. Do it in love. Do it in kindness. And so all these ladies in the front row, listen to your parents. Let your parents have veto authority. You guys, be on your toes. I know this. You're on your toes as parents. It's not time to let up when they become teenagers. That's time to be really diligent. Treat them as adults. Welcome them into adulthood. Stop treating them disrespectfully, or condescending, right? Because when they're young, it's like, hey, snot nose. You don't have to say that, but, parenting is a little bit more condescending. You don't have to be like, but I mean, with these young ladies right here, they want to be treated like young ladies, and that's a transition for you. That's probably harder for you, isn't it? It's probably good to say, hey, you lazy bum. I mean, that's easier for me. Treat them like ladies, but you're still the boss. They're still the boss. Okay? They're the boss. All right? Let me be your boss. I ask everybody, yes, I'm talking to you, Julie. You're like, what? I'd love, I'm telling you, I met Myron's girlfriend the other day. And I gave her a speech. I did. As though I was her dad. I told her, I said, Nia, let me give you some perspectives. I said, Myron, have you had the Baptist conversation with her yet? I said, Nia, I only want this man to marry a Baptist. Are you ready to be a Baptist? You don't think I said that to her? He said, we've had that conversation. I said, how'd it go, Nia? And she said, I don't know what kind of Baptist she is, but I don't know. You get Baptists, and they're just like, oh, I'm a Baptist. I'm telling you this, marry a Baptist. If God established a Presbyterian church, marry a Presbyterian. He didn't, by the way. And so I'm telling you, you want to mess with fire. It's just not that you're a Christian. They better be aligned to you doctrinally. You want to marry somebody that talks in tongues, believe they can lose your salvation, and everything's emotional? That'll be a marriage that'll be fun. Not. It's a big deal. You understand? It's a big deal. One and done. That needs to be the mentality, right? And when you say, I do, it's till you're dead. I know. I don't mean to make it sound so miserable, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing, right? But it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Brooke, all right, you're going to let me have some input? Don't you run from me. Don't you run from me. You bring him right here. And I'll meet with him. Free lunch or dinner on me. You may not see that guy again, but I'll tell you this. I want to help. Because I know it's that big a deal. Do you understand that? I think accelerated the destruction of the earth. And if you read Genesis 6 and think it's just light, I don't think it is. Second thing, I want you to see this. This is a big deal in verse 3. God says this, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I believe this is when the clock started, that God said 120 years from now, it's over. I don't necessarily believe that's when Noah started building the ark, but it was from that point that God made that pronouncement where he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." I want you to understand this. This is so beautiful. This shows the heart of God. What is God doing? He is striving with mankind. He's striving with you. Aren't you glad God strove with you? Aren't you glad God strives with you? Aren't you glad that God wrestles with you? Aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit convicts you? Aren't you glad that God pursues you? Aren't you glad that God's good? Because if he didn't pursue you, I wouldn't pursue him. But he strives with us. But he said, "I will not always strive with man." I just wanted to show you the goodness of God, because everybody wants to highlight the badness of God, and there's no badness of God at all when he brings judgment. It's just shocking. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7 through 11. I know this is a little small font, but I wanted to do this whole passage. "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to his multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted." That's important. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of the presence saved them, of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? He will not always strive with men." There was going to be a point in 120 years he would stop striving. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. We'll look at that in future weeks. I believe once Noah got the command to build the ark, I think he probably accelerated his preaching, accelerated the preaching of righteousness to people. And you just got to imagine the multitudes of people that there were. But he said he will not always strive. I want you to look at a few other verses. Look at Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 7. "For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice." You see, man doesn't die over, except over God's objections. Will you just listen? We can have pity parties and think God doesn't care. I believe this, when we're in heaven, we'll see that God always cared. Will we listen to him? It doesn't mean that there won't be pain. God is crying out to me, crying out to you. In your desperation, in your floundering, in your failure, God is there and he will bless you. Will we listen? Or will we act like he's not there? You got to love the Psalms. David was super honest. I think he was dead wrong, because I think God was there. But David was just voicing how you and I feel, right? He says, you've left me. No, but he felt that way. Acts 7:51, Stephen, in his message right before he was stoned, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." See, the Holy Spirit was involved. The Holy Spirit has always been involved. The Holy Spirit has always done the work of convicting, of quickening, of sealing. And then Matthew 23, 37, Jesus, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered the children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." You see, God, it will strive with us. It's one of the greatest blessings of God. He does not have any requirement to strive with us. But you know why he does strive with us? Because he loves us. I want you to understand this. So, our teenagers, right? And so, you know, I don't know your parents as well, but I know your parents better. You probably don't like them striving with you. You just want freedom and a credit card, right? I want you to see it as the goodness of God, imperfect parents trying to strive for your benefit. They're not trying to ruin your life. God doesn't want to ruin your life. And when I preach, I'm not trying to ruin your life. I'm trying to give you some advice. Oh, listen. Don't let your eyes and your heart flutter and make a bad decision that you'll regret. If you make a bad decision, repent, and we'll love you anyway. You understand that? You're welcome here. You're not going to be booted if you make some stupid decision. Don't worry about that. We're going to love you. You understand that? I don't want people to think, I didn't do it because, you know what? I'll never say I told you so. By God's grace, if I ever tell you I told you so, then you can hit me. There's never a place where I told you so. I'm going to preach the truth, but I'm never going to tell you I told you so. There's no place for that. You understand that? I don't want to be right, but I know God's always right. When I preach what he says, it's going to happen. Don't go against God. Don't go against God. And then here's what I love, John 16. People get confused about this passage, but this is when he says, I'm going to send the Comforter. Let's just read it and I'll explain it. John 16, verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking, right? Because he's telling them, I've got to go. He says, it is expedient for you. It's critical. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I want you to understand. He said, the Comforter will come. Now, this is what I believe. It's not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the word paraclete. He comes alongside his churches and empowers them. And when the Comforter departs, when the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit's still here. The Holy Spirit's going to do the same work. But I want you to understand this. Here's what it is. You know what he's doing? He's sending the Comforter. And what's the difference? He says this. He will reprove the world. The great ministry of the last 2,000 years has been the times of the Gentiles. You and I have been the ones that have been blessed. And you know what the Comforter was sent for? To strive with the old Gentile. To strive with you. To strive with me. Aren't you glad he strove with you? Oh, I love it. Oh, strive with me. And then I pray I'll get right with him. But this is the great verse of striving, that he would send the Comforter so that when we go out on the streets, the Holy Spirit will come alongside us. I loved it tonight. I was proud of myself. I shut up while Todd was talking. And the Lord kept telling me to shut up. He didn't use those words. The Lord's a lot kinder. But I was just praying. And then in the middle of my prayers, I'm like, you know, you kind of get crazy. I'm like, Lord, I don't have to pray because you care and you're already involved, but I just want to be involved in this. I just want to ask you to bless Todd because he's it's rough. No, I went but Todd was doing a great job. But I wanted to pray for you. I wanted the Holy Spirit to just come powerfully. I wanted this man because it was hot. Did you feel that breeze come by? Oh, I felt that breeze come by. And then I thought of John 3:8, and I thought, Holy Spirit's like the wind, you know, and I felt that breeze come by, and I did. I felt a turning of his spirit happen, and so I was just begging God, do your work. Have mercy on this man. But then in the middle of my prayer, I said, God, you know what? I don't need to beg you for this, but I'm begging you anyway. You don't need me to beg, but I want to be involved because I know you want to strive. I've been studying this. You want to strive with this man, and I pray this man would just listen. This man had enough religion in him, he could have given you the answers and just shooed us away. But he admitted he had never surrendered to Christ. I was blown away by that. Be encouraged. There will be a day, and that's the day that it's all over, that God will no longer strive with men. He gave us a picture of that with the flood. It's a sad day. Now, number three, the wickedness was great. Remember, these are reasons why the flood came. I believe it's because of the intermarriage of the saved with the lost. I believe it was because God's Spirit would not strive with them anymore because it was time for judgment. I also believe it's because the wickedness was great. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I want you to look down, if you will, if you'll look down at verses 11 and 12. I want you to see this. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. In verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, just evil, all through and through. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Now look at verse 13. I find this interesting. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The earth was wicked. The thoughts and intents of the heart, the imagination, were evil only. I want to ask you this. Where's your heart? Not everyone agrees with me, but I believe when it talks about in Matthew 24 that says, as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I believe this is some of the description. I think we're going to see, you know, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Not the right kind of marriage. I think their heart, and you know this today, our heart is evil continually. It's just so crazy, so wicked. We shouldn't be that way. But one of the things I noticed, did you notice this in verse 11 and verse 13? Did you notice that word violence? Violence. And I'm just going to throw this out. I don't know. I was just listening to Beauty and the Beast, so what right do I have to say anything? And it is violence. Is it a good idea that we have our boys or even our girls playing video games that are violent? Is it a good idea that we watch movies that are just so violent? And you see, I haven't played video games in a long time, so I could get all super spiritual about that, but I've watched violent movies. I mean, I like these movies, you know, like one guy, he came and he rescued this city and he killed 23 people. Impossible, right? And I always liked those, you know, but violence. We've gotten so callous, so comfortable with violence, we wonder, our nation is violent. Riots, school shootings, and what marks our society is violence. But should that be in the homes of Christians, violence? I am thankful they didn't have the violent video games, so we played sports games, you know, we played Tiger Woods, golf, you know, we played that a ton, and you can play video games too much. There was a, Josh and I enjoyed doing that. So if you're going to do video games, do the sports video games, right? Don't do video games that have, you know, inappropriate women on them. You know, there's racing games and stuff that can. Don't have those. And I would tell you this. Violence. Violence is not associated with God. Violence is associated with godlessness. Violence was associated with the world before God destroyed it. It says that the imagination and thoughts of the heart were evil continually. Evil continually. I just throw that out there for us to think and for me to be challenged. Violence. What do I have in my life that's violent? It's kind of against what God is. Jesus said he is gentle and lowly, and he's lowly and meek in spirit. I butchered Matthew 11, 28 through 30. But he's not violent. Violence was done against him. I tell you this because these are the markers. The wickedness was great. All imaginations and thoughts of the heart were evil continually. But I want you to understand this. There was one man, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I want you to understand this. Anytime God uses us, it is grace. But I will tell you, I think Noah looks like he was the only one that didn't. Well, you got Methuselah and others, but he was the only one that was going to be alive at the time of the flood. Let me say that. That didn't compromise God's ways. For God to use him, it still took grace. Because Noah didn't deserve that. You understand that? But one man, I want you to be encouraged. I don't think our United States is down to one man yet. One man. One man with a faithful helpmeet. And Mrs. Noah doesn't get enough credit. And so, one man with a faithful helpmeet, God said, I'm not going to destroy everybody. One man. You could get depressed with this message. You can say it's horrible. But what we need to do is find out what God wants us to do and just do what God wants us to do one day at a time, one step at a time. And you know this, not for our glory, not for our attention, but for the honor and glory of Christ. One man made a difference. Now, I'm going to just mention this and I'll jump in here next week. But look, if you will, verse 6. And I've got so much to talk, but I've only got 4 minutes. And it says in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, I worded it just as the Bible did. It repented God that he had made man. God was grieved. It doesn't say that God repented here. Now, it does in other passages. I have those passages, but I'm not going to go through those. But I want you to listen to the words, the meaning of the word repent. It's nakam in Hebrew. It just means to be sorry, to be moved with pity, to have compassion, to rue, to suffer grief, it's interesting. It says to comfort oneself, to be comforted, to be sorry. And I think the number one thing I want you to leave tonight, and we're going to look at some doctrinal things, that what does all this mean, and we'll get into it next week. It's just because I don't have time. But here's what I want you to remember. God sorrowed. It grieved him. It repented God. It's just an interesting way it is worded. It made him sorry. That doesn't take away anything from God. But I will tell you this. If there were at least 1 billion people alive, don't you think it should be extremely sorrowful to do that? And it was. He didn't delight in it. In fact, it was 120 years after this pronouncement that he made this announcement. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And he kept Noah preaching. And I just don't think it was a checked box. You remember the Ninevites? I think the Ninevites had a more serious pronouncement than the world. They had 40 days. They had 120 years. Now, I don't think that this was necessarily voiced abroad, but I guarantee you Noah did eventually, right? But 40 days, and you remember the king said, "Who can tell?" Let me just finish with this, and I want you to be encouraged that these are tough spots of the Bible, are they not? It would be easier if we thought there were only 20,000 people alive, and you know, God saved 8 of them, and you know, just a little over 20,000 people died. No, probably billions, plural, probably. But just listen to Jonah. They said this: "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them." He turned from it. I want you to be encouraged. Here's what I want you to be encouraged from. I don't know if I'd ever use the term that God changes his mind. I don't have a Bible verse for that. But here's what I believe. And if you don't believe this, I'm not sure why you pray. I believe God can turn. I believe God will turn. And I believe God has a heart. And I believe God does care. And I believe our prayers do make a difference. And I believe God will turn. And you know what? He doesn't answer to me. He always does what is right. He always does what is good. And he cares way more than anybody in this room. He cares way more than all the care of the entire world wrapped up together. God cares infinitely more than that. I want you to have that confidence. I want you to leave tonight knowing this. God does care for you. God does care for your prayers. You should lift up your prayers. And who can tell? Because I'll tell you this. You do what God says, and he will turn. Doesn't mean your cancer will be healed. Doesn't mean that everything's going to go just the way you want. But I'll tell you this, whatever he does is good, and all things work together for good to those that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to understand this. God is immutable. He doesn't change. I believe that's with his character. His character. You know, he will, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, but that doesn't mean some of the crazy things I read that they think it means. It also doesn't mean that he's whimsical or flighty. But when he brought the flood, you wonder if the rains represented his tears. If Jesus wept in John 11:35, do you think God wept before that? He was grieved. He created all these people that he destroyed. And it grieved him. You know what I think? It repented God that he had made man, because his character required that he would destroy them. Because he's just. I believe that their sin was so full, and God only knows all of this perfect timing, that the flood was exactly right on time. I think I'll make this statement, God would have been wrong to delay the flood. But oh, it grieved him. He gets no pleasure from the death of the wicked. He doesn't toy with people. He's not toying with you. I pray that he's striving with everybody in this room. What a privilege. The Creator of the universe would strive with us. I don't ever want there to be a day that he doesn't strive with me. I feel guilty. I'm high maintenance. Todd said the other day, he said, my guardian angel's going to have an issue with me when I get in heaven because I do multitask when I drive. And God has always protected me. I'm thankful for that. And he said, my guardian angel's going to say, I'm tired of the way you drive. And I'm going to say, just gave you greater opportunity to serve the Lord. Why are you complaining? But you know, it's God's good. I'm glad he strives with me. I need to pay attention. I do. I need to pay attention. You ladies that put makeup on, you're a lot worse than me, so you just stop judging me. I want you to just leave with this heavy chapter. God's a God that strives with men, and God's a God that weep over the inevitable judgment that we leave him to do when we rebel against him. Oh, what a God. You got a godly spouse. Don't you ever forget it. Don't you ever forget it. You come to me, I'll beat you to a pulp. I'll beat you to a pulp. I'll be disqualified. Don't you ever forget it. The blessing. It's a blessing. Okay? Don't you ever forget it. Could he be better? No? Well, she could. I know that. And I'm just terrible. It's a good thing Lydia wasn't sitting there, right? But it's be thankful for what God's given you. Let's pray. Father,